drink, lie or cheat, wear long hair, be unemployed, think, breathe, sleep, drug,
I'm drink. Not an animal. I'm a human being with a soul.
Science on the dotted line.
Survival of the fittest.
10 seconds.
Oh, God, help me, please. I can't escape my cocoon.
Because I live, you shall live also. This world is not my home. I'm a merely passing through. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do?
Where were you the night of
time, I reckon.
A one-way ticket to...
7 seconds.
Heaven or hell.
Help me now, before it's too late.
Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Six.
Help me.
A small step for man, a great step for
all. And greater things than I do shall ye do.
5 seconds.
Help!
See you again. Next week. Same time, same channel. And remember, folks...
The way to God.
4 seconds.
Help!
Jesus Christ is still the hope of the world. Of the world. Of the world.
Three.
Of the world. Of the world. Of the world.
Please help me.
Of the world. 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 Of the world.
Revolution. Back to the Word of God. Here in this 20th century. Fantastic times with God. Singing love through the nation. We are the new creation. We want a revolution. Like they had in the Word of God.
To live with God. We're tired of talking religion. We want to talk with God. No more dead church meetings. Traditional powerless preaching. But in all our revolutions, led by the Spirit of God.
Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
We know Christ as Savior. We won't see destruction lost in the love of God. Come leave this world's delusion, insecurity, confusion, and make a new beginning, a powerful life with God.
We need a revolution, back to the Word of God. Here in this 20th century, fantastic times with God. Singing love through the nation, we are the new creation. We want a revolution, like they had in the Word of God.
CITR presents DJing 101.9. We offer people a way to learn about the fun of mixing, sharing music, and throwing events. Our workshops and studio access is free for students and members. No experience or turntables are necessary. Workshops from 4 to 8 p.m. are on Tuesdays in 212A in the Student Union Building at UBC. For more information, visit us at citr.ca or follow at CITRDJ on Twitter.
Ground ball stretched out and uncurled would extend about four times around the circumference of the world.
Become a friend of CITR and get great discounts in the Commercial Drive area at
Bone Rattle Music Limited, High Life Records, and People's Co-op Bookstore.
It pays to be a friend of CITR. To find find out more, visit us in room 233 of the sub on the UBC campus or online at citr.ca.
Looking for affordable fresh baked goods and coffee? Come down to Agora Cafe, located on the basement level of Macmillan Building at UBC. There's also space available to study. I can't stop.
Right here on News 101.
Right here on News 101.
What motivated you to become a candidate in the provincial election?
The media portrayal of last week's protest that resulted in polarizing images of black-clad activists taking to the streets.
He was just explaining to us the reason why they wanted to show this film on campus.
The official stance is that we are for the Olympics.
News 101 reporter Brad Pepping was there.
By discriminating against homeless people in Vancouver, there's a disproportionate impact on Aboriginal people as well as people with disabilities.
I was pretty outraged. I mean, it is outrageous.
In-depth coverage from an alternative perspective.
You're listening to News 101, Vancouver's only live, volunteer-produced, student and community newscast, offering you local, national, and international news from an alternative perspective.
Today is Friday, October 18th. I'm Morgan Yee.
And I'm Alex Sarah Davis. You're listening to News 101 on CITR 101.9 FM. Broadcasting to you live from the University of British Columbia, to our UBC campus, to the residents of Vancouver, and to listeners of our newscast and podcast on our website, citr.ca.
Good evening. It is currently 5:10. We're a little behind schedule. But it's time for close to a full hour of independent campus, local, and international news. And we also have the Resonating Reconciliation documentary today that we did not play on Monday because of the holiday. All this plus your weekday weather forecast brought to you by Environment Canada.
Yeah. And today's top stories and segments are a short piece on the up-and-coming Arts Student Center, an interview with three women who are participating in the Welfare Foods Challenge as part of the follow-up to our interview with Bill Hopkins 2 weeks ago. And since we missed Monday's show, we'll be playing our usual Resonating Reconciliation documentary, as well as today's hot topic: should people have the right to end their lives in a hospital setting?
So the first piece we'll be playing was created by Christine. She attended sort of an unveiling meeting of the plans on Wednesday. Probably about 20 representatives and students were there in total. We'll just listen to that because I actually don't know when that's coming up. So here we go.
Hello. So 2 days prior on Wednesday was the AUS event that would formally announce the building site for the proposed Arts Student Center. For those of you who have no idea what I'm talking about, last February there was a referendum. It asked art students whether they would want a hub for the arts faculty built in exchange for a slight increase in student fees, around $15. The result was a 60-40 split and the building plans began. Fast forward to this previous Wednesday and here we have the big announcement of the building site. The proposed Arts Student Center will be located across from the main entrance of the Irving Library, right beside the west wing of Brock Hall. This place is also diagonal to the Student Union building as well. But during the event, this announcement wasn't all that was said. Part of it was also spent talking about some other important information about the center itself. So the center itself will be around 9,750 square feet, which is a similar size to the Abdul Lata building. So what this center is proposed to do is just a place for art students to socialize, hold club meetings, and offices, study, and just a place for recreation. Judging from the plans that were laid out, most of the space in the center has been dedicated to the use of group activity. And tentative dates for construction have been set for July 2015. The financial cost of this project comes to a 50-50 split on art students and the other half on fundraising slash donations. So the total cost will be $5.2 million. $2.7 million will be paid by the students through the increase of student fees, whereas the other $2.5 million will be raised through different forms of fundraising, most likely by the donation of UBCM alumni, although that hasn't been set in stone yet. During the presentation on the Arts Student Center, it was emphasized that during the first 5 years of building, the arts students would only be paying an increase of $15 on their student fees, while the art students who would get to enjoy the actual building after it's been completed will face an extra $25 fee on their student fees for the remainder, until the remainder of the budget is paid off. And judging by the fair turnout of this event and the informative presentation that was given, it seems like the project is off to a really good start. And for more updates on the Arts Student Center, be sure to take a look at the AUS website, aus.arts.ubc.ca, and then by clicking on the Arts Student Center heading. Thanks.
A big thank you to Christine for that latest piece, and now we have another piece by our own Morgan Yee. Looks like we're having some technical difficulties, so instead I'll give you the weather for Friday, which is today, and also this weekend, courtesy of Environment Canada. The weather out at the Vancouver International Airport looks pretty good, aside from all of this crazy fog we've been having lately. The temperature is about 8.4 degrees Celsius. And with calm winds, obviously, and not much at all visibility. Over the weekend, it looks like we'll be continuing these sort of overcast, foggy conditions on both Saturday and Sunday.
This is Mark.
Though it will be getting warmer, up to 13 degrees Celsius on Saturday and 14 degrees Celsius on Sunday. And now it looks like we're ready to go back to that piece by Morgan Yee, so that's what we're going to do.
For News 101, and in the room I have Allison, Leslie, and Michelle, who are this week attempting to complete the Welfare Food Challenge or raise the rates. Allison, if you could give us and our listeners just a brief overview of what the project is intended to show and what the sort of intended outcomes are.
Sure. Thanks, Morgan. So the point of the event basically is to see how you can live off of $26 for the week for all of your food consumption. They work that out on their website of why it's $26. So it's for an individual living on welfare, getting $610 a month. And then once rent and personal items and other things are subtracted off that amount, the average person will be left with $26. The point is to see how you can live off of that for your food for the week. And I think, in my opinion, raise awareness of the fact that it is much too low to live off of. Yeah, I think the point of the challenge is to actually prove to people that it can't be done and that it is unrealistic. And with the high cost of food and high cost of housing, when you break it down and have $26 a week, it's just completely unrealistic to buy enough food to eat, but also to buy healthy food that's actually going to sustain you and meet your nutritional requirements each day.
Now, I know that policy change is always a big aspect of these kinds of publicity events. Michelle, can you speak to that? How you're looking to work with Vancouver and Vancouver's policies through the event to make social change?
I think as a student social worker, I am particularly interested in the person and environment. And these rates reflect a society that's deeply entrenched in a viewpoint that houses the person as morally responsible for whatever financial situation they're in. I think in order to have, as the provincial government would have us believe, a province that is indeed the best province in the world or the best place on earth to live, I think we have to disenfranchise people from this belief system, because we're only one step away, each and every one of us, from living on decreased access to food. And the reasons, I'm sure, are clear to everyone, but I'll just spell out a few. For example, when biofuels and other sources of energy start to decrease over time and we end up in a situation where oil production has reached its peak, which some argue it already has, food costs are going to go up significantly. I personally have taken on this challenge in order to raise awareness with regard to that. Although those individuals who are on welfare attempting to live off of $26 a day are pathologized by our society as being individuals who are lazy, etc. In fact, the truth is that they're more than likely individuals who are struggling to find work, they're struggling to get paid adequate wages, or they've been downsized and have found themselves in an employment situation that is not advantageous and through no fault of their own. In fact, these are policies that our government fully supports through reduced taxes to corporations, etc. One of the great lessons that we're taught at the School of Social Work is the person and environment, and you cannot remove food from a person's environment. Food security is part of who we are as human beings. It's part of how we socialize. It's part of how we connect. And I think for me, that's the key issue here, is because I'll tell you, having been on it for 3 days, it's impossible. $26 unless you're going to eat white rice all week long, unless you're going to have potatoes. I personally have been eating oatmeal for 2 days. You know, it's extremely difficult to live off of $3.56, I think is the number, or 58 cents a day. That, you know, that's a coffee for most people. That's a coffee for me. And we take that for granted, and I think that this challenge is extremely powerful because it speaks to the privilege that we all have in being able to make those decisions just off the cuff. I need a coffee right now. The City of Vancouver has been making steps, I think positive steps, towards a greater emphasis on environmentalism, but you cannot remove or extricate environmentalism and food security. The two are absolutely interwoven, and so, you know, if there were any message that I were to give the City of Vancouver, it would be that I would want to see not just bike lanes put in, not just smart cars. I'd like to see some sort of urban planning that is going to assist those individuals who are currently living in food insecure situations and have some sort of method for them to access fresh, nutritious, organic foods, and those foods should be plentiful and provided to them at no charge.
Now, having said that, how are you all feeling after you started on Monday?
I started Tuesday.
How are you feeling after 2 days of being on your $3.19 a day? Leslie, you've been very quiet. Do you want to share some of your experiences?
I'm just really hungry right now. It's been really hard. This is day two, and this is nothing compared to what people go through. The more I learn, the more I'm surprised how many people are living at a poverty level, how many families, how many kids. I think most people aren't aware of what the welfare rates are and that they are so unreasonable. And so I think this is a good way to raise awareness about that, at least put it at the front of people's minds. I don't think I'm going to be able to last the week. Like, I don't know that I'll just be able to eat what I've bought.
What have you bought?
I bought some bread, milk, apples, bananas, shreddies, peanut butter and some Coke Zero because that's my one thing. And so I chose to buy Coke Zero instead of eat food. So that's a crazy choice to make. But yeah, that's what I have for the next 5 days. So it's going to be a rough week. And I still have to function and go to school and, you know, try to learn and do all that stuff. And it's going to have an effect for sure.
Allison, how are you? How are you holding up?
Doing okay. It's day two. Definitely noticing a lot of hunger for sure. Yesterday I just bought my grocery. Like, I started the challenge yesterday and was just buying my groceries halfway through the day. So I really didn't eat much at all yesterday because I realized everything I bought needed to be prepared. Because I wasn't just trying to get as much as I could for $26. I was trying to get healthy, nutritious food that was actually going to give me enough energy to get through my day. Because, like Leslie was saying, I mean, I have to go to school. I have to complete these assignments. So I need to be, like, functioning mentally, emotionally, physically, all of that. So it was important to me to get healthy food as well. So I might have bought a little bit less than I could have for the $26. And like I said, pretty much everything had to be prepared. Last night I was really hungry and just basically went to bed because I was so hungry and decided I'd just wait and save my food for the rest of the week. So I bought like almond milk. I bought a huge bag of chickpeas. Luckily I found a giant bag for like $3, which is going to go a long way. I bought a bag of soup mix that has a whole bunch of lentils and rice in it. And I bought tomato and onion to chop up and put in to make like a big soup. So I think that soup will last me all week. It's just, how sick am I going to get of eating the same soup every day, probably for lunch and for dinner. So not a whole lot of, well, really no variety at all is kind of the point. Through doing it so far, it's just making me realize that not only is it unrealistic for people living on welfare, but just people on tight budgets in general. Because, yeah, you might not be living on $26 a week, but maybe it's 30, maybe it's 40.
Michelle, how are you doing this week?
It's been really hard. It's been particularly difficult because I have some specific foods that I have to avoid. So I can't eat like anything to do with wheat, or I can't eat carrots and beets, and that's just for health reasons. But it sort of points to the idea of those who perhaps have medical reasons that they can't eat the cheapest foods that are, you know, subsidized by tax dollars, corn and white bread and whatnot. So that's been particularly difficult. But like I said, oatmeal has been the one saving grace because you keep adding water and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. So, but it is tasteless, although you do get over it. And it sticks to your ribs. It really does. So it lasts a few hours. But, you know, in that sense, I've been more tied to the house. So that's also been one of the challenges, is how to navigate doing all of your work at school, and when normally you would, you know, head to the sub or whatever, now you've got to go home to eat. So.
Is there anything else that you ladies would like to share with our listeners about your experience or closing comments?
I just want to say I think the biggest takeaway so far for me is that it really is kind of impossible to do the challenge without failing, and I think that's kind of the point of it, because I think if you are succeeding at the challenge, then it's kind of making the statement that the welfare rates are high enough. So I guess would encourage people that are thinking about doing it or think they can't do it to just give it a try, even if it's just for a few days. I mean, I'm only on day two and I'm already noticing just how difficult it is and realizing that I probably won't make it through the rest of the week. So just with that being said, I would encourage people to still give it a try, whether you think you're going to fail or not. I think it's worthwhile.
Thank you guys very much for coming in. Good luck with the rest of your week. And for listeners who are interested in hearing what Bill Hopkins had to say, you can check out our podcast at citr.ca.
And thank you to those women for coming in to speak with me yesterday. We're going to take a quick PSA break. And when we come back, we will have Christine's Hot Topic of the Week, which was on the right to die, and we will have our resonating reconciliation documentary, so stay tuned.
The Westside Community Food Market is a small farmers market located on West 8th Avenue and Vine Street, where you can find a myriad of local organic produce and gourmet homemade treats like canned black currant jelly or freshly baked bread. Every Thursday from 3 to 6 p.m. until September 19th, and is sponsored by Society Promoting Environmental Conversation and Kids Neighborhood House.
Bad news, nobody.
On Friday, June 22nd, Shaw Cable will be discontinuing their FM channels, meaning they will no longer broadcast CITR. Aww. It's a good thing we have this big antenna. CITR, still 101.9 on your FM dial and online at citr.ca.
The UBC Learning Exchange Trek program wants you to get involved in your community. Learn about important social issues while volunteering at inner-city schools or nonprofit organizations. You'll also get to meet other UBC students and supportive environment. See how your talent and skills can make a difference in your community. Participate throughout the term or during reading week. Check out www.learningexchange.ubc.ca/CITR to find out more.
All right, and now we are going to have this week's Hot Topic with Christine, where she goes around and interviews interested students to hear what they have to say. And we're going to be discussing, or the topic for this week was the right to die and whether or not students agreed with it.
Hello again. Welcome to another week's episode of The Hot Topic. Currently, politicians in Ottawa are examining a bill that would legalize physician-assisted suicide for the seriously ill. Such debate on the right to die is not something new. Just last year, BC Supreme Court overturned what would have allowed patients to seek out the help of their doctors in order to die. In some cases, seriously ill patients have actually flown to places like Switzerland where assisted suicide is legal in order to have their wishes met. This raises the question whether Canada's resistance to this bill is justified, and if so, to what extent. For the BC Civil Liberties Association, their stance is clear. BCCLA litigation director Grace Pastine said, quote, "We will continue to argue that the government has no place at the bedside of seriously ill Canadians, denying the right to suicide to those who have made firm decisions about the amount of suffering they are willing to endure at the end of their life." Now, what did UBC students have to say?
So what's your name?
Alex.
Alex, and what faculty and what year are you in?
Faculty of Arts, second year.
Okay, so the Government of Canada is looking at a bill that would legalize physician-assisted suicide. What's your take on it?
I think it's a good thing. I think that people should have the right to physician-assisted suicide.
So building on that, under what circumstances do you think this is okay?
I think when they'd be experiencing a great deal of physical pain or a great deal of psychological pain, and that the best alternative is, well, the best treatment is really ending their life to spare further suffering.
What's your name?
Carmen.
Carmen, and what faculty and what year are you in?
Faculty of Education.
So the Government of Canada is looking at a bill to legalize physician-assisted suicide. What's your take on the bill?
On person's right to die. I mean, if they're suffering and they're in pain, then and if they want to end it, I don't see why the government should have any say in that.
So what's your name?
Sam.
And what faculty are you in, Sam?
Start business, yeah.
Business. The Government of Canada is looking at a bill to legalize physician-assisted suicide. What's your take on the bill?
People should be able to do what they want. I like it.
I'm against.
So what's your name?
Nicole.
Nicole, and what faculty are you in, Nicole?
Science.
The Government of Canada is looking at a bill to legalize physician-assisted suicide. What's your take on the right to die?
I believe that if it should be the patient's choice, to the point when they can know they're just like suffering, they don't, and then it can be taken to the choice of their family.
My name is Peter.
And what faculty are you in, Peter?
I'm in the Faculty of Arts.
First year?
Yes, I am.
Awesome. So right now the government's looking to legalize a bill on physician-assisted suicide.
Okay.
What's your take on the right to die?
The right to die? Okay. I think from a secular point of view, personally, I think that people shouldn't Like, I understand, like, how hard it would be for people to be terminally ill, but, like, from my personal point of view, I think we need to really kind of, like, look at the issues and consider what our society wants in terms of this before we kind of go ahead with something this controversial, because, like, the idea of assisted suicide is still a really hot topic right now, so I think just more discussion about that would be probably a good idea before the government goes ahead with, like, that kind of bill, because I know there's still some religious groups who are definitely against the idea of euthanization, and so yeah, I think it's just a matter of more discussion before we go ahead. So I'm not really sure. Like, I'm kind of on the fence.
What are some factors that kind of make you on the fence? Like, what are some of the big issues that you see with euthanasia?
Religiously, I am a Catholic, so I kind of oppose the idea of, like, euthanization, but at the same time, like, I don't know what it's like to be terminally ill. And so I have to factor in that idea that, okay, if I were to be in this position, would euthanizing myself be, like, the best way, or, like, I don't know. It's, like, it's kind of controversial.
Thank you so much, Peter.
Yeah.
So what is your guys' take on the proposed bill that would legalize physician-assisted suicide?
I don't know. This is a...
I really don't know anything about this.
This is a sensitive issue. So whether or not I think that physicians should have exclusive right to virtue of the nature, or whether or not there should be some consent from the family, the relatives, is that what you're asking? Because as I understand it, that's how the bill works, right?
Yeah, so under what circumstances do you think it's okay to have the right to die, and whether it should be even legal in general?
I think euthanasia should be legal in general. Whether or not I think physicians should have the exclusive right to perform euthanasia,
but I don't think that's what they're suggesting. That seems unrealistic.
If they have the right in collaboration with the relatives?
Yeah, with the family.
Yeah, then I think so for sure, as long as they have some form of consent. The problem where it gets kind of muddled is whether or not the consent should belong to the physician or the family as opposed to the person that's actually going to be euthanized.
Yeah.
So I'm not sure the family has any more of a right to deciding whether or not this person should be euthanized than the physician caring for them. So I don't know. I don't have a direct answer, I guess.
Well, what about the idea as a whole, having the right to die? Do you think that should be allowed?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I think it's an excellent measure of preserving dignity and mitigating suffering.
So first of all, what's your guys' name?
Hugo.
Alex.
Okay, Hugo and Alex. So the government right now is looking to legalize a bill that would legalize physician-assisted suicide. What's your take on the right to die?
If the patient wants to die and their close ones are fine with that, then I think it's good because you save medical bills and
I would agree with him.
So in what circumstances do you think this should be allowed? Like, how ill do you have to be, or when does it become okay?
If they're in so much pain that if they're terminally ill and they think it's time for them to go, then I guess it's fine.
So what's your name, first of all?
Peggy. I feel like you can decide for yourself what you want, but at the same time, I feel like there should be someone talking with them about it before they, like, make such a big decision.
So in what circumstances do you think it should be okay? Terminally ill or psychological issues, or when is it okay to do that?
When they're really sick, and I guess, like, some people just get so sick that they're just waiting to die, right? So why not just, like, make it easier for them? Yeah. I guess that would be my only supportive take on that.
Do you think it's easy to draw the line between when this bill would have effect and when it wouldn't?
I think there'll be issues, a lot of issues, yeah. I don't know, some people think that you shouldn't give up on life so easily. So, yeah, there'll be a lot of discussions.
Ritu?
And what faculty are you in?
Science.
Yeah. Right now the government's looking at a bill that would legalize physician-assisted suicide. What's your take on the right to die?
Actually, I believe it's up to the patient. If they're mentally stable enough, if the physicians think they're mentally stable, to make that decision. But I feel that if a patient is really suffering, to extreme where they can't handle anymore, where the family members can't see the pain anymore, and it has to be like that, like the most extremist case ever, then I feel that the patient should have the right to make that decision if they want to end their life.
And do you think there's a difference between physical suffering and psychological suffering?
I guess they're related to one another, obviously. I guess there is a difference, but it's very slight. Like, I think there's like, it's kind of hard to tell unless you're a professional, yeah.
So in what circumstances do you think people should have the right to die?
I don't know, there could be so many. Like, if a person's been in a coma for like, what, say 20 years, or if they're paralyzed, or if they're quadriplegic, or, you know, there's just so many situations where they're like, that are too extreme, yeah.
All right, thanks so much.
Yeah.
That's it for the Hot Topic. Remember, if you have any ideas for a Hot Topic or would like to have your voice heard as a UBC student, come down to the sub Friday afternoon. CITR reporters will be there every week collecting statements. Thanks for tuning in.
All right. Thanks to Christine for doing that. And once again, you're listening to us on CITR 101.9 FM, broadcasting live from the University of British Columbia in Vancouver, or online at citr.ca. Thanks for being with us.
Next up, we have a CFUV, Resonating Reconciliation documentary, produced by Janet Rogers. This is in following with what we've been doing on Mondays, playing different episodes from this series. So we've got this, and then that'll wrap up our show for today. So thank you for listening, and we hope to have you back on Monday to hear more Resonating Reconciliation documentaries, as well as Groundwire, and on Friday for another edition of News 101.
Thanks.
Resonating Reconciliation. Resonate. To send out. Waves of energy ringing outward. Reconcile. To make amends. Find solutions and resolution. Brian Sampson is a member of the Sartlip Band. He is 35 years old, with two generations of residential school survivors above him, and is part of a third generation who is seeing a fourth generation come into being. Brian speaks with his community and family members about the effects suffered then and still being suffered through today. Effects on individuals, whole communities, the culture, the land, and the language. Interviews featured in this documentary include, and in order of appearance are, Angel Sampson, Tommy Paul, Murray Sampson, Lawrence Paul Yaquilipton, Naomi Sampson, and John Elliott, with songs by John Elliott, Russell Wallace, and Veronica Johnny.
Like many other people in our community, it affected all our family members. Our older brothers and sisters came home with different behaviors. I didn't see it till later on in life when they were parents and their kids were the same age as me. They had a strict way of being with us, and religion seemed to be a big part of their world, and they tried to instill those beliefs in us, and we didn't understand why.
Well, it impacted my life through being raised with a residential school survivor. My father was in there and my uncles. You know, just growing up, it was different because my father was really strict. You know, part of the thing that he brought home from the residential schools, because there was so much discipline there transferred onto us. You know, growing up, I had a pretty disciplined life, and I got quite a few beatings because of it, and you know, in the end I know it helped me, but I knew that that wasn't my father that was doing that. That was just what happened to him when he was growing up, so...
Still impacted me in my present life from since I was 6 years old when I first went into the residential school system at the Sartlip Day School. And remembering a lot of these things as we hear about the Idle No More and some of these questions resurfacing, unanswered questions from a lot of people who wish they would just consider how much damage has been done through the residential system, that a lot of our people are stuck in different cycles that was created by the government of Canada. I'm the third youngest of 12, and the youngest of our family, Virgil, he was part of that system as well, so not able to talk to all my sisters and brothers about their experiences, so I don't know how many of them actually went, but I know most of us have gone through that system or some type of boarding school.
My name is Chuck Wellington, and I think it's a time in history where we're looking at residential school and what happened, and are we prepared for the truth? Are we prepared for the reconciliation? So, will it work? No. Is it important for us to look at it for the public? Yes. Do natives want to show it? Yes, no. It's a lot of shame when it comes to boys and girls being violated, abused, and sometimes even killed in residential school. So it's that history is really ugly and creepy, and people don't want to go there. Indians want to forget.
I was growing up with a father who didn't attend, but many of his brothers and sisters did. And I think what impacted him was he just really didn't, come out of his shell. He kind of just stayed within for so many years, actually became a severe alcoholic. And so it really impacted me because not having a father there to guide me through father things.
Well, I'll talk about residential school in regard to my own mother. My mother was, she's 93 years old now, and she was taken to residential school when she was only 4 years old and spent 11 years there. And all my aunts and uncles of her family were all taken to residential school and left my grandmother at home with just a lot of worry. My grandmother died fairly young, I think due to the fact that she was just heartbroken to not to be able to raise her own children and had them taken away like that. Because of residential schools, it's impacted all our families, that very few people came out of residential school knowing their language. Our language is Tsleil-Waututh, which is a portion of the Straits Salish language all along the inside of Vancouver Island here. Right from Sukkot to the Songus area and Saanich and White Rock, all included, and our language nearly was annihilated by the residential school process that was taking place. And so all of the loss of our stories, our teachings and all that were nearly lost. It's because of a few determined elders that the language was able to be recorded and written down. My own late father developed a writing system to write our language. Today we're teaching it in our tribal school to our 200 children that go there.
Most strength are women, you know, till our women come together and say this is enough of our children that have gone into the hands of the government since the start of the residential school system. It's got a lot of strength that we forgot to rely on, and that's within our mothers and our grandmothers, you know, those that have bared us men into this world. Is how many of us move forward is through the strength of our women. And I think much of this has got to be planted back into the minds of our people, is that man and a woman, we had our duties. So until a lot of these things are thought back in our own Hualmoch way of thinking, how we help each other, as we've seen in time of when I was a child, how I seen many of the families work together. And even if there was still that alcohol problem, but our families were more tightly knitted together, the way we traveled, you know, crop picking, all these different things, that how we did move forward was in a more wholesome manner. And I think how we are going to move forward too is start bringing our children home.
Mama, my mother, I sing for you.
I know that a couple of my sisters over the years had attended group sessions and whatnot. They also, though, did work on behalf of the church, doing surveys and whatnot for the needs of our people, and recorded those needs and resources and services that may have been available to our people at that time was shared with our community members. But aside from those two, I don't think anyone else got any real serious therapy to deal with what they went through. I think they all need to seek some kind of counsel, whether it be done in a traditional way or if it be done in the European way through counseling sessions. But I think we need to deal with what has happened so that our families can be better together. That's the only way I see any of our people going forward.
Just give it the money, and I don't need your counseling. I just want to have my beer, have my tobacco. If I want to smoke, I just want to have a dope to smoke. I don't need fucking counseling. You know, it's a lot of fucking bullshit. That there's a lot of Indian hacks out there that made a lot of money off of these Indians that were violated. Sometimes I feel like Native people are being violated by these hacks. You know, they're violated by the priest, and then they're turned around and fucked up the ass by all these Native organizations. So they're being abused regimentally. They're being abused again by these Native organizations. So it's really creepy. Our own people are doing it to ourselves.
I haven't seen any changes too much to date through that whole reconciliation process. I've heard of it now and then, and I've heard that things have been people have been attending these things, but haven't been able to see any results yet. So,
asking Environment Canada to be making welcome figures, because we have no power whatsoever on who comes into our territories any longer. Why is the name British Columbia? Why don't we have it as a native province, native territories? That's what it is, but it's under a legal, it's annexed into Confederation, so they don't own it.
Our lifestyle's not really up for negotiation, because it was already guaranteed to what we can, how we lived out our life is what that treaty is about, a peace treaty. There's never been peace for our people yet, and it's been almost 160 years since the signing of the treaty. You know, and all these things that were guaranteed in there, the education, the health, the housing, oh, and much more that was guaranteed to our people back then. And back then there was a huge language barrier and the misconceptions of money, because we didn't have money in the old days when our elders, our great grandparents, you know, it's something that a lot of these things have to be known to the mainstream of, you know, that these things were a huge part of treaty signing, the peace treaty. Way too much unknown through the education system that our own children should be learning.
Our high mountain places are sacred. Our rivers are sacred. Our ocean is sacred, respected once. All the fishes are sacred. Our homeland is sacred, respected ones. And these drums that we hold in the form of a circle remind us of Unskil, a law that our people live by. What you do in life, whether it's positive or negative, will return to you one day. And that's a law that our people have been living by for thousands of years. Unskil.
Peace and love of your family. That's how our children are going to learn to educate themselves a lot better, with the love they get at home. We were taught that the more you love your children, the more they're going to learn, the more they're going to love life. So I think it's going to be through our own way of education, how we've learned as Aboriginal, how we were educated by our parents, the disciplinary actions we had to take at home to be respectful. What was our parents' right was to be obedient to them, you know, not to go around boisterous, loud, obnoxious. We weren't allowed to do that. That wasn't part of our teachings.
Well, I think many going forward is just really looking within and knowing that, you know, you are an okay person, and that it doesn't matter what's happened inside, just moving forward and connecting with our people and our ways. Getting help and helping our children to better themselves too. Well, I noticed lots of people reaching out and, you know, being so proud of culture and being involved with different cultural ways and getting help and being proud, I think, is the main thing.
Time will heal wounds. Love. Love will move anything forward. Walking your child to school.